Well, we are going to pick up our look at this message that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings here, A Glimpse of God. And we really desire that in looking at this vision that Isaiah received in Isaiah chapter 6 that really changed him and began to transform him into the prophet that we know today, that I feel that we also, if we will begin to open our eyes and receive a new revelation of God, that God has a desire to transform us, to begin to give us a deeper experience of that purpose that He has for us, to begin to see life in a deeper and more fulfilling way as we begin to see God in a new way. Because I truly believe that it is a vision of God that is going to change us. We are not going to ever see the fullness of what He wants without beginning to get a fuller vision of who He is. And not just what we say that we believe, but begin to let it truly begin to enter our hearts, because it's so easy just off the tip of our mouth to say what we believe, that we believe in Jesus and we believe in God and He is this. But yet, I think many times what we say on the surface never percolates down that affects who we are. And I think we need a radical encounter with God in such a way that it begins to just overwhelm us to where we cannot do anything but be changed by what we see when we come into the presence of a holy, holy God. We've been looking at this foundational statement written by A.W. Tozer, and I'll go ahead and read it again this morning. He said, "The most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, 'What comes to your mind when you think about God?' we might be able to predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man." He goes on and says, "How we think about God will determine who we become. You aren't just a byproduct of nature or nurture. You are a byproduct of your God picture. And that internal picture of God determines how you see everything else. Most of our problems are not circumstantial. Most of our problems are perceptual. Our biggest problems can be traced back to an inadequate understanding of who God is. Our problems seem really big because our God seems really small. In fact, most of the time we reduce God to the size of our biggest problem." Tozer said, "A low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a person with a high view of God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems." And that is the truth that we want to begin to build upon as we go through the Scripture, and the Word of God begins to only confirm this. That as we begin to see God in a deeper way, not just who we say God is, but who God is truly deep in our heart, then our future, our destiny, what we desire is going to follow that view. And so I think we need to begin to, again, be confronted by the distance between what we say and the reality of who God is in our hearts. Because so many times we say we believe God, and we will quote the doctrines that we believe, and we'll come to church and sing the songs. But when we look at our life, it is not being changed, and we are not motivated by that vision of God. And so how can we say we believe, and yet our priorities, our values, the outcome, the fruit of our life is more about us than it is about God? And so we, as we are looking at this Scripture, we are just praying, God, show yourself to us. Let's go ahead and get back into this Scripture, and we're going to read through it again in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I cried, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And so we see the first part of this scripture that Isaiah relates to us is the fact that he saw God in his holiness. And we talked about this last week, that we need to begin to understand the holiness of God. That God is not just some force out there that we work with, that we manipulate, that we hope to just stay on the good side of, but that God is the very foundation of reality, that he is a holy God, that he is a God of majesty and power, not to be taken granted of, not to just be something that's just out there, but nothing that really affects us, but he is here, he is with us, that we will stand before him, and that there is an awe about him. There's a beauty about him, that it is not just an awesomeness of fear that is terrible, but that the awesomeness, the fear that comes before him is because of an overwhelming understanding of the beauty and love and holiness and goodness of who God is. And that in that sense of who he is, it begins to bring us into a connection with all of reality. Because then we begin to see the perfect plan of God even through creation and through the purposes of our life, instead of becoming bitter and angry at God and not understanding what God is, we are able to begin to accept the mystery of God in that faith and trust of knowing that God is good, and that whatever comes our way, though we may not understand it, and though it may hurt, and though it may bring a shaking and a breaking of us, but behind it is a foundation of goodness and love and holiness that we hold on to. And so everything that we go forward has to come from that deep understanding of the holiness of God, and that he is different than us. He's not just another man. It's not just that he is a man who came and did this for us, and it was a great thing. Even though we see Jesus in the flesh, we understand that even in his incarnation, he was more than us, that he was the sinless God that we begin to bow before as we realize his holiness, that even in his power, he was willing to become broken, to become like us, to give himself as a sacrifice, which is even more reason to be in awe of who God is. Well, today we come to not only seeing who God is, and we cannot even describe that in its depth and fullness. We barely scratch the surface of that. But now we see the response from Isaiah, that as he came into contact, and if we are going to truly see God for who he is, then we must respond in the way that Isaiah responds. There is no other response that is capable other than we have not really seen God. And see, that's the problem. I think until we are willing to respond this way, we are willing to truly open our eyes to see him, then we are not going to experience that fullness. So how did Isaiah respond? Well, he responded with three words. Those words were, "Woe is me." We cannot see God. We cannot begin to know God more without a response of, "Woe is me." In other words, whenever we see God, we need to understand that I am nothing. The more we know God, the deeper we go in God, the more we need to let go of ourselves. In fact, the more we see God, the more we will let go of ourselves. Isaiah, when he responded, "Woe is me," it is a term of absolute humility, of absolute brokenness, that I am not worthy to be before God. That as I see God, his beauty is so overwhelming that I am as nothing. And so the whole focus is less of me. I want to see more of you, God. And if I'm going to see more of you, God, I've got to get my eyes off of me. And so today, this is our focus. Are we willing? Because that's the real question. Are you willing to get your eyes off of yourself and begin to cry out, "Woe is me"? Begin to accept a humbling, to be able to accept a correction, because God is so much better that holding on to what I have is not even worth it. And we begin to see the ultimate value of God, which goes beyond anything that I can even hold on to, achieve, or experience. So how is this idea of self-lowering practiced? Well, the term "woe is me" is expanded on. And in fact, he goes into four different areas. The first thing he says is, "Woe is me, for I am lost." You see, if we're going to lower ourselves and raise God, we need to understand that we are lost. In other translations, it says, "I am ruined." In other words, everything I have, now that I see God, it has ruined me for everything else. There's a commercial I've seen on TV lately saying, "Don't ever fly first class on an air flight because it'll ruin every other flight for you." And he goes on, "Don't ever date this person because you can never date someone else. It's going to ruin it for you." And this is the truth. We need to understand that if we will truly see God, it will ruin us for everything else in life. If you truly will be willing to see the beauty of God and understand even at the beginning levels of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the holiness of God, I'm telling you, it will begin to change our view of everything else in life. It will ruin the rest of life because nothing is even comparable to the goodness of God. And yet, here's the great thing about God, that when we truly begin to embrace that and we begin to just give ourselves over to God, God gives us back the blessings that we could not ever imagine. And so we need to begin to say, like Isaiah, "I am lost." You see, are we willing to say, "I'm lost"? What does it mean to be lost? To be lost means that you're somewhere that you don't want to be. In fact, you're the opposite of where you want to be. You're lost, and you don't even know how to get there. You're so far off track there is not even a clear path anymore. And you see, we need to begin to understand that without seeing God, we are lost. There was a cartoon, my favorite cartoonist, Larson, wrote the cartoon The Far Side. And there was one Far Side that I just loved. It was a picture of a young boy, and he was holding a sparkly, brand new toy truck in his hand, and he was just enamored by it, probably the greatest toy he had ever had, and he was playing with it. But then it shows him looking up, and the boy with his truck is standing in the midst of a deep, dark forest with eyes poking out of the darkness, a scary place, a fearful place. And the caption underneath says, Johnny looked up, and he was no longer in the toy department. Have you ever had that happen to you? That you're so focused on something, and you're going along, whether you're driving or you're walking or you're doing something, and then you look up and you realize, how did I get here? Because you were so enamored with what you were thinking about or looking at, that we become lost. We end up someplace that we were not planning on. And I think that when we begin to see God, he will show us that we're not where we want to be. See, the problem is if we don't see God, we will never realize that we are lost. And we will one day look up and realize as we stand before God that this is not where I wanted to be. When he looks at us in judgment, we will wish that we had prepared or paid attention much sooner than that. But see, here's the thing. If we will look and begin to see God and let the presence of God begin to fill us, we can cry out and say, God, I am lost. And as we begin to see him, he will begin to bring enlightening to that, to where we can begin to find a path, that he becomes the way out of that place that we don't want to be. But we have to get our eyes off of things that we are enamored with. What is it that you're looking at? Are you so caught up in achievement and experiences that you want in this life, or the accumulation of material things and money? Because we can get our eyes so much on those things that we love them and they're great, but we don't understand that they are leading us into places that we don't want to be. It may be a pleasurable path getting there, but when we get there, you will not desire that consequence. And so we need to look up now. We need to see God and cry out, God, I am lost. I am ruined. Please, God, ruin me for the rest of this world, that I might have you, that you will be the place that I want to be. And that in seeing you, you will reveal those things that I won't be embarrassed to say I'm lost. In fact, it will be a relief to begin to admit that I am wrong, that I am lost, because only in that confession and only in that realization can I begin to find that place where I belong, where I find the true fulfillment that only God can offer us. The second thing that Isaiah says is, woe is me, for I am lost. But he also says, I am a man of unclean lips. The second thing, if we are going to get our eyes off ourselves, is we need to realize, not only am I lost, not only am I not where I want to be, but I myself am unclean, that it's my fault. I am wrong. I am filled with disease and deception and sin and brokenness, that it is all me, and that I have no way to clean myself, to heal myself. You see, it is until we begin to acknowledge our brokenness that we can find healing, that we can find a cleansing of those things that we don't even recognize at first. You know, it's kind of like a person. We see it all the time. You know, oh man, that person was healthy. They were an athlete. And then all of a sudden they fall over with a heart attack. They never even knew that their heart was clogged up with heart disease until it was too late. You see, we need to begin to say, God, let me see you so that I can begin to confess and that you can begin to show me those areas within me where I am unclean, where I fall short of the glory of God, so that I can find healing before it's too late. You see, we need to begin to acknowledge that we are wrong. And until we humble ourselves, again, this is a humbling experience. This is a point to where we get rid of the pride of thinking that we know the right way and no one's going to tell me how to do things and how dare someone else tell me that what I think is wrong. You know what? We need to begin to cry out, God, when I see you, I realize I am wrong. I am wrong, and I don't care whether anyone else gets the credit or not. God, I need to be corrected. I pray that you bring people to speak truth into my life, even if it hurts, even if it embarrasses me a little bit. You know what? We need to let go of pride. We need to let go of who cares, who is right, because when we truly see God and we let his presence come in us, it is not one that is looking to demean us. It is not one that's looking to put us down. But it sees us with compassion that we are sick, that we are heading towards that heart attack, that stroke that we don't realize. And in his compassion, God wants to confront us, not to condemn us, but so that we might find healing and hope. It is the love of God. It is the kindness of God that confronts us. That begins to hold us, to discipline. He says in the scriptures that those I love, I discipline because I want them to be healed. Jesus himself said, I came not to those who had no need of a healer, but like a doctor, I came to those who are sick, who are willing to admit they are sick, so that I might touch them and bring healing. So the question is, Jesus has come for anyone, but we have to be willing to cry out, I am unclean. I need a healing touch. Now, see, the thing is, we're all that way. We're all broken. It's just, are you willing to be one of the few to admit it? Are you willing to live a life of brokenness? Are you willing to humble yourself and let God speak into your heart in every moment of life, whether it is through his word or whether it is through creation or whether it is through the Holy Spirit prompting in your heart or whether it's through a brother or sister in Christ who can speak into your life, whatever way it is, are we willing to say, God, I am unclean, but I see you. The next thing he said is not only, woe is me, for I am lost. Woe is me, for I am unclean. But he says, woe is me, for I live among a people of unclean lips. Now, you might say, what is he saying? Is he condemning everyone else around him? No, I think that when we see God, we begin to see others in a different light. Not only do we see ourselves, but there is something about coming into the presence of God, that the very essence of God, the very compassion of God comes into us, that we begin to have an expanded view of what's really important. You see, Isaiah is saying, not only am I unclean, but now I realize everyone around me is at the same level. He's not condemning others for, oh yeah, you're definitely a bad one too. He's not trying to defend himself by, hey, don't look at me. Look at, they're just as bad or they're worse than me. We do that a lot. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I begin to see the people hurting around me. You see, when we begin to see God, we will begin to truly move past the pettiness of criticalness and judgmentalism of beginning to try and compare ourselves with others. But we come to the foot of the cross where we are all equal. And we can look across to our brother who may be our enemy, who may be the person who hurt us, who may be the person who has taken from us what we think we deserved. And if we truly see God and if we are encountered with God, we can look at that person and see that everything that person is dealing with comes out of the brokenness and the hurt of sin. And so I can look at those around me and say, we are all unclean. Oh God, help us. And I can reach out with compassion to people around me because I can see they're hurting more than what they've done to me. I see where they are hurting. how they are separated from God, how they are suffering because of the deceptions of sin that has invaded all of humanity, that we live in a broken world. You see, when we begin to truly see God, we begin to understand that none of my hurt, none of my comparisons matter at all. And in fact, that just becomes something else that I want to get rid of because I don't want that to separate me from the God of beauty and love and passion. You see, we need to begin to look through past those labels that we put on others, the blaming that we put on others. You see, when Christ came, he didn't come just for you or just from your family or for your friends, but he came to redeem the most broken and most wicked of all of us. And when we begin to realize that it is the disease of sin, we need to begin to look on those that we have lowered in our estimation, and we need to begin to have the compassion of God. Not only Isaiah, but we look at others throughout the Bible. I love Daniel. I mean, Daniel, have you noticed this? At least, and I might be wrong, and there might be an area that I've missed, but as I read the story of Daniel, unlike any other character in the Bible, it seems like Daniel, there's no negative thing written about Daniel. I mean, he is a man. I mean, even though David is called a man after God's heart, but yet David has some definite flaws, and he has done some. But Daniel, he truly serves God in just these great ways, and God blesses him, and God gave him great insight that no one else received. But do you know that even in this seemingly great relationship between him and God, I love his prayer. That even though I think he could have said, God, I'm in a position because of these other wicked people, and if they had not turned away from you, I would not be in captivity. My life would not have been changed because of these other people that turned away from you. And yet that's not what he prays. In fact, Daniel prays just the opposite. He says, oh God, have compassion upon us. We have sinned. We have turned away from you. We have gone in ways of wickedness. He relates to those around him. You see, that's because when we truly see God, it is not a sense of elevating ourselves, but it is a sense of elevating God and lowering ourselves, and we begin to reach out in identification with all those around us. So I want to ask you, if we are truly going to see God in a deeper way, you've got to be willing to let go of those things in how we see others. And we need to begin to cry out, oh my God, the people around me are broken and unclean, and we need you. With compassion, do we embrace others? Do we draw others to the same place that we are, at the foot of the cross? Are we willing to let go of bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment, things that separate us, because we're all broken? Because if we'll be honest with ourselves, none of us, we are all as bad as them. There is no one worse than any of us. Because in our hearts, we have absolutely crucified other people. We have bitterness and hatred and thoughts that we know, if our heart was truly to respond in its fullness, we would be the same as them. We may not act it out. But as Jesus said, if you think it in your heart, then it is there. And so we need to begin to cry out, woe is me, for I live among a people of unclean lips. The final area that he cries out, he says, woe is me. I am lost. I am unclean. I live among a people who are broken and unclean. But here's the thing. His response, now notice this, many times our response did not turn into victimhood. He did not become a victim. He didn't say, woe is me, I'm no good, and I'm lost, and everyone else is lost. We're all just terrible, woe is me. He didn't have a pity party. He said in the midst of it, he said, but I have seen the King. In other words, in my humility, I recognize hope. In fact, the great source and focus of humility is not self-condemning, but it is a connection to hope. That in lowering myself, I lower myself because there is a hope that will lift me up. And it is in that humble submission to the King as he recognizes that, God, you are the King. In other words, what he's saying is, in my brokenness, I submit to you because you are the one that is able to make me. I am yours to be remade, and we just lay ourselves in your hand to be a masterpiece of your work. And so he acknowledges the lordship of God. And the biggest part of brokenness, again, is not guilt and shame. And we begin to wallow in that self-pity. And that is not humility. In fact, in its opposite form, it is a form of pride. And it is a weapon of the enemy to destroy us because he wants to eat us up with this guilt and shame and pity that keeps us from ever moving towards God. Because God, even though we are humbled and broken before him, like the scripture says that when I am weak, he is made strong. The purpose of my brokenness is to simply reflect the glory of God. And that's the awesome mystery of God, that in our brokenness, he is able to do more through us than he could through our best efforts. And so it is a submission to the lordship of God. It is recognizing that I am broken, but I'm going to hold on to hope. We cannot give up hope. If you give up hope, and if you move away from the very redemption of Christ, then we are throwing away the very beauty and holiness and greatness of God. We are not really seeing God for who he is, because his love desires a response of healing. His love is not consummated when we simply hold ourselves down in the mud and refuse to be healed. The true response of brokenness is to receive the hope that God offers. And so today, maybe you have broken before him and in this life, but you also need to look up and see the King. You also need to know that there is hope, that in our brokenness, that in our lostness, in our uncleanness, God has stepped in and said, I am your hope. I am the one that makes the difference. It's not about picking ourselves up. It's about seeing God. It's about letting a new revelation of God fill us with hope that makes a difference. So today, are we willing to bow our knees before God? Are we willing to be broken before God? Are we willing to humble ourselves before God to really see him? Because when we humble ourselves, when we break ourselves, I'm telling you, God is just waiting to reveal his glory. But we've got to bow before him. We've got to come and lower ourselves and repent. It is only in that repentance that we find exaltation. It is as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that all these things are added to us. It is as we humble ourselves, as it says that God resists the proud, but he raises up the humble. Today, are you willing to fall on your knees and cry out and say, God, I want to see your face. I want to see the King. I want to see the Lord of hosts, because you truly are my Lord and you will be my King as I let everything else go. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be focused on these things that don't matter. But I want you to heal me and cleanse me. I want you to connect me with others. I want you to bring me into a community, a family of the redeemed, where you are the king, and we experience the beauty of the revelation that we will all begin to catch a glimpse of God. Let's bow our heads.